sang the words, "You give and take away, you give and take away." My heart will choose to say, "Lord, blessed be your name." Whether you give or take away, and may that be our prayer this morning. If you're here last week, we talked about our dependence on God and the prospect that we have of living a life completely independent of God, that we live not of ourselves, but of what he does in our lives, and that what we can do without him is truly nothing. And yet, we find ourselves in this tension where it is so hard to let go of the things that we feel give us our security. There was a mountain climbing instructor, and he said he would take people out often to go rappelling, and they go out into the mountains, and he'd get them before a rock face with a big drop-off, and he'd hook up his equipment and his ropes. And he'd hook up each person as they went, and he said, "Now this rope will hold 2,500 kilograms. Clip in, make sure your safety harness is on, and then fall back and enjoy the ride." And he said it was baffling that people would get up there, hear that, and say, "No, you gotta be kidding me." And he would say to them, "The rope holds 2,500 kilograms. How many are you?" And they would say, 80, 90, 100. "So can this rope hold you?" "Of course it can." "All right, lean back and drop." And he said they would grab onto anything that they could get a hold of. They would grab onto the grass, to the rock, to the people, to him. Whatever they could grab, they would grab. "There's no way that I'm just falling back." And for us, it is the same way. There's no way that I'm letting go of some of those things that are my security. Some of the things of this world. And we color that and justify that by saying, these securities are my rights. I have certain rights that I need to hold on to, that I am entitled to hold on to. We have the right to self-governance. I can do what I please with my life. I am autonomous. There is one law, and it's my law. And we claim this is our right. We claim that we have the right to be fulfilled in our relationships. We have the right to be treated the way that we want to be treated by our family, friends, coworkers, whatever it is. And if we don't get treated the way that we feel we have the right to, we have the right to complain. We have the right to be angry. We have the right for comfort. And for some of you in the car, this becomes a great tension point because as you're driving along, and the heat's blaring, and you get really warm, so you have the right to be comfortable, so you turn that heat down. And then the person sitting in your passenger side seat is too cool and has the right to their comfort, and so they lean over and turn it back up. And by the second or third time this happens, you can start to feel the tension between the seats, that you both have these rights that you have asserted. I have the right to get my way by whatever way I want to make that happen. And if I don't get my way, I have the right to be upset. I have the right to do what I want with my money. And some of us say, well, I have the right to do with my money as long as I give my 10% to the church. Sunday morning, I drop my 10% in. 90% of my money, I have the right to do whatever I want with. And this is my right. And these are the rights by which we hold tightly in our hands. When someone says, jump off this rock, these are the things that we hold on to because they are our right, and they become our securities. This is what is keeping me safe. This is what gives me fulfillment in life. This is what I'm dependent on. And this I will not let go of. Our rights become our security. And if you were here last week, we talked about our dependence on God and how he is our security. And nothing of this world is our security, that we depend only on him. The problem is when we assert that these rights rule our lives, these are the things that we need. We hold them tightly, and our focus is robbed from the blesser to the blessing. Suddenly, the privileges that we have in life that we may experience, the privilege that we may be free to govern ourselves, the privilege when we might find fulfillment in our relationships, the privileges when we have comfort, the privileges that we are blessed with in our financial life, when suddenly these become our focus, we lose focus of the blesser and we start narrowing in on the blessing. And the blessing becomes an end and not a means to bless others. We take the blessings that God has given us, the material things that He has given us a privilege for, and instead of continually focusing upon Him, we focus on those blessings. And our prayers become simply wish lists. Not that we can't come to God with everything that we need, but when it only becomes about as long as I can get what I think that I need or what I think I deserve or am entitled to, we have robbed the blesser and worshipped the blessing. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 22. And last week we talked about Abraham and we noticed how many times he was promised the blessing of descendants, the blessing of a son, that he would be the father of many nations. His descendants would be greater than the stars of the sky. And this was the blessing given to Abraham. Abraham is given the fulfillment of that blessing. And we read this in chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." If ever there was a man in the history of the world that had a right to something, it was Abraham. This is the son of promise. God promised Abraham this son. God promised that this son would be given to him and his wife, and that his descendants would be many. If anyone ever had a right, it was Abraham, who got the direct promise of God. And feel the tension build in verse 2 as God says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." Feel that tension. This is not only your flesh and blood. And if you're a parent, I'm sure you can identify with Abraham and what he must have been feeling when he got this. But this is the promised son, your only son, the one you love. This is Isaac. Now take him to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And so Abraham is tested. He is given the blessing and then readily asked to sacrifice the blessing. And in Hebrews 11, verse 17, we read that by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. He was about to sacrifice the very blessing of God. You see, Abraham never took his eyes off of the blesser. Even though he had received the blessing, his focus was singular. My God is the blesser and not the blessing. I will worship none other. It is with empty hands that he goes to God. And do you know the universal sign of surrender? Show me your hands, your empty hands that say, I have no weapon, I have no way to save myself, I'm not going to try and struggle. This is it. I'm giving myself completely to you. This is when we rappel and jump off that cliff and we grab onto nothing. We throw our hands open. It is with open hands that Abraham lived his life. I have nothing. Even the blessing of God is not enough to grab onto for me, because I serve the blesser and not the blessing. This morning we read the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and you'll notice that the rich man, his name is the rich man. This is the definition of his life. He is rich. What matters most to him is his possessions. The story gives us that definition. Lazarus, on the other hand, is poor. He has nothing. He waits just for the scraps that he seems to never have received from the rich man. And you'll notice that they each die. And have you ever thought about where Lazarus goes? He goes to the side of Abraham. You want to wonder about the significance. Why Abraham? Why the side of Abraham? If you read in Genesis 15:15, Abraham is promised long life, and when he dies, he will be gathered with his ancestors. He will go to his fathers. And in Jewish tradition, this is built up to be the place of paradise. Abraham is in the long line of descendants, begins the long line of descendants that are the people of God. When he goes to his ancestors, this is crucial. And when Lazarus goes to the side of Abraham, he is identified as a child of promise. He is a descendant in the line of Abraham, in this line of blessing. He has identified himself as a person of God. He is where Abraham is when he dies. And this is significant because you will also note the rich man is not so fortunate and finds himself in torment. And this is a motif that we see often in the Bible that is called the great reversal. Those who have much will have little. Those who have little, those who are humbled, will be exalted. We see this over and over. And the story of Lazarus points this out. Lazarus, who had empty hands, who had nothing to hold on to, is associated as a descendant of the people of God, while the rich man, who has much, who holds on to it tightly, loses out. He is in torment. It is the great reversal. And so I wonder, as we claim dependence on God, as we claim that He is our sustainer, and yet we hold on to our securities, how that will both for us. how we can claim that we are dependent on God and yet be fist clenched as we go through life dependent on so many things of this world. There's a preacher who told the story about himself. He went out walking with God. And he would do this on a regular basis, where he would go out into the woods, into nature, and spend the whole day with his Bible and in communication with God. And he said, there was one time in his life that God spoke more clearly than any other time. And as he walked, he felt strongly that God was speaking with him and was asking him a few questions. And God came to him and said, his name is Hans Peter, he said, Hans Peter, you are doing good work, your ministry is great. But let me ask you, if today I wanted you to go to Africa to serve me overseas, would you go? And Hans Peter explains that this was such a strong question. It was so real that he knew if he said, yes, Lord, I will do it, then as soon as he got home, he'd be on a plane and gone to Africa. And he struggled with this and struggled with this and finally said, God, if that is what you want for my life, I will go. And the Lord came to him again. And he was a very active man and ministered through sports ministries. And God said to him, Hans Peter, if I wanted you to serve me in a wheelchair, to take your capabilities physically, would you serve me in a wheelchair? And Hans Peter again struggled through it. And he said, I knew that this was so real. If I said, yes, Lord, I will serve you in a wheelchair, then the next day it would be so. He finally relented and said, Lord, I would not want that, but if that is the only way that you can use me for your kingdom, let it be so. And the Lord came to him a third time, said, Hans Peter, you have a wonderful family. You have a beautiful wife and two wonderful kids. Said, Hans Peter, if I wanted you to serve me as a single man, would you serve me as a single man? And Hans Peter struggled this one, and with great tears and great agony, he sought inside himself and finally said, Lord, it is the last thing that I would ever want in my life. Said it was the hardest thing that he ever had to do, because he knew if he said, yes, Lord, I will serve you as a single man, he would go home to an empty house. He said, Lord, if that's the only way that you can use me, it's the last thing I'd ever want, but you may do so. And finally, the Lord came to him a fourth time and said, Hans Peter, would it be okay with you if I withdrew myself from your life? And as he recounts the story, he says it was like a physical pain of his heart ripping out. He said he never felt anything like it before in his life. And he fell to his knees and said, God, you can take everything, but you cannot take yourself out of my life because you are my life. So many privileges, so many blessings. Lord, you can take everything that you've given to me, but you cannot take yourself from me because you are my life. Empty hands. I surrender. I'm holding on to nothing. I don't have anything. I put myself completely in your service to fall back into your arms with no security net. And you say that's awfully radical. Many would say it is crazy. Let me read you a radical statement. These words may be familiar from Philippians 2. Speaking of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You think it's radical for us to say, I would let go of anything in this world, even down to our family? Then think of Jesus who modeled it for us. Think of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, who stripped away his divinity. He stripped away everything that he was, anything he was actually entitled to. He humbled himself, not just a little, as a servant to death, even death on a cross, and he did it for us. To the glory of the Father, he emptied his hands. And this is the prayer that we see in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knows his time is coming, when the cross is near. He says, Father, take this cup from me. But if not, may it be your will and not my will. I give everything. Complete and utter surrender. And I wonder if we're ready to do the same. We claim the dependence. We have to let go of our rights. We should expect that this is a painful process. And I want to challenge you this week to think about those things in your life that you may not be willing to give up. Some of them may be small things that are beginning to create a dependence in you, things that maybe you think are small. Every night, I got to sit down and unwind in front of the TV. Maybe it's how much you worry about your money. I can't give this much because I need it. Maybe it's what you expect out of your relationships and your family. I would ask you this week, would you go to God and ask Him in His Spirit to come into your life and illuminate those things that you are holding back, that you are grasping onto? As I said, expect this to be a painful process. It may come with great tears, great struggle. But would you identify those things in your life that you know you are clinging onto, that you are not willing to let go, that you are not willing to give into the service of the blesser? Perhaps they are things that are very good, that are privileges and blessings that God has given you. Are you willing to give that back? Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. I put back into your service. Would you, first of all, identify those things? Ask the Holy Spirit to do it. This is not introspection. I'm not asking you to look inside yourself. Ask God to send His Spirit to do that for you, and it will come. Second of all, once you've identified those things, would you transfer those rights to God? This is the prayer, not my will, but yours. My rights have been bought out at the cross. Everything I'm entitled to has been bought by Jesus Christ. And so I now transfer those things into the arms of God, a God who loves me and cares for me, and say that regardless of the outcome, I'm coming to you with open hands and complete surrender. My life is yours. Do as you would with it. And finally, after you've transferred that, will you thank God, whatever the outcome is, whatever happens? Would you be thankful for those privileges and blessings that God has given in your life? Would it drive you to your knees? Would you bow that knee to Jesus Christ, who surrendered the ultimate title, and He did it for you? Would you allow your mouth to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that He is on the throne of your life, that His word goes, and regardless of how that works out in this physical world, you're giving Him that right in your life and thanking Him that you have the blessing of the presence of God in your life because it is your life. I want to tell you there is one right that we can stand on, that we can take for our own. You'll find it in John 1, verses 12 and 13. It says this, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And as Abraham was gathered to his ancestors, as Lazarus was gathered into that paradise, can we come before an almighty, all-loving God, surrendered, hands empty, falling to our knees, giving him complete lordship over our lives, and to be identified as children of God? Let's pray. Father, you are so good. And we would ask you that you would help us to recognize that you are good regardless of how that might turn out in our lives, in our everyday circumstances, that no matter what happens in this world, you are a good God. Father, I pray that you would help us to identify those things in our lives that we hold back from you. Give us a motivation and a drive to put you at the center of our lives, to be thankful for our blessings, but not to lose our focus of the blesser, because we love you, not only what you do for us, for who you are. We thank you for the privilege of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.